Well, this morning, as you know, we have our Good Friday service. And just this morning, I was having breakfast with the children, and Zoe was saying, "Oh, what day is it today?" I said, "It's Friday." And then she says, "Oh, how come I'm not going for my swimming?" She always has swimming classes on Friday, and says, "Oh, well, today's special. Today is Good Friday." And then she says, "Why? Why is it Good Friday?" And so I thank God for that chance that we had to explain that, well, this is that one Friday in the year that's special, different. We are all apart from our usual routines. I mean, a normal given Friday, many of you would probably be at work, at school, doing your usual thing. But today we're all here. Today we have this blessed opportunity to come into the house of the Lord and to remember. Remember that great sacrifice that Jesus wrought on the cross for us at Calvary. And in a way, you may have heard this mentioned before, it's a little bit strange to call the day of death a good day. And yes, it was a day of sacrifice. It was a day of great pain and agony and suffering. But yet it is good. It is good because through what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, we benefit. We are the recipients of his love. We are the recipients of the great salvation that was accomplished on the cross. As Jesus declared, just before he passed, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? It was the work that he had come to set out to do. The work of living that perfect life, and then to have that life taken, that life to pass into death as a punishment for sins that he never committed, sins that we committed. And through that, we are saved. And that is love. And that is the theme that we want to meditate upon this morning as we look at this passage from John chapter 3. A very familiar passage, I'm sure. Probably the single most famous verse in the whole Bible. "For God so loved the world," and I'm sure that this is a passage you all have memorized. I'm sure the choir does by now, because they sang the very words of these verses here before us. "That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that is a declaration of God's love. The love of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in our salvation. And that is what we want to meditate upon this morning. In what way can we see the love of God coming forward in this whole gospel story, in everything that God has accomplished for us? Because what is love? And we've said this a number of times. What is love? It's far more than just that emotion that we think of. It is that genuine, selfless, sacrificial and unconditional desire and action that someone does for another. That you do it willingly. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And because you care for that person and you want what is best for that other person. And you do what it is that is necessary, even at great personal cost. You do it sacrificially. You do it unconditionally, not because you want something in return from them, but because you genuinely care for that person. And therefore, selfishly, unconditionally, you'll be willing to sacrifice. You'll be willing to do whatever it takes for the good, for the benefit of that other person. And that is what love is. It is not about giving them what they want, not about answering to every of their whim and fancy. No, but because you care for their good. And by good, what we mean is really for their benefit. Not just because they want it, but because you know that this is genuinely good for them. And that is what God did for us. He sacrificed unconditionally, selflessly, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And that is what love is. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming down to this earth and giving his life on the cross at Calvary. And oftentimes that's how we measure love. That's how we express love, right? Of how, what somebody is willing to give up, or what somebody is willing to sacrifice, or what someone is willing to do on behalf of someone else. And especially when there is no personal vested interest to do this, but yet they do it anyway because they know that that will benefit this other person. And so often we talk about, say, the love of a parent for a child, willing to sacrifice whatever it is to raise the child up well, to provide for the child, to see to the child's needs. That is, well, a common expression of love. A love between a husband and a wife, where they enter into that relationship. And now it is no longer about what I want or what I care about. It is, well, what is best for the other person. And you are concerned, you care about the needs of each other. That's what makes a healthy and blessed relationship. And that is love. And what we see here and being described for us in these verses from John chapter 3, verse 13 to verse 21, what we want to meditate or think about this morning is really what God has given to us. What he has so selflessly and unconditionally done for our sakes, so that we can be a recipient of all these good things. Because these are what God knows is good for us. And he knows that these are things that we can never do by ourselves. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long we toil for, these are things that we can never accomplish. And so that is God's love. What did he do? He loved the world. He so loved the world. What we can say it is that he loved us so greatly, so dearly, that he did all these things. Well, the first, of course, is that he gave his son to die. He gave his son to die. And that's from verse 13 to verse 16. All right, verse 13 to verse 16. Now, the context of this passage here, as you know, it was this man known as Nicodemus, a Pharisee. He was a high-ranking Jew and of the ruling class. And so he came to Jesus by night because he had been listening or he had heard about what Jesus had been doing and teaching. And he was interested. He was curious. The Lord had started to move in his heart, and he came seeking answers to his questions. And so as a result of that, Jesus explained to him about how we must be born again. And that is the only way that we can come to God. That is the only way that we can be saved. And he was, well, understandably quite confused. He didn't really fully comprehend what did it mean to be born again. Of course, Jesus was not talking about a physical birth. It was a spiritual birth. And what does this whole spiritual rebirth or new birth entails? Well, that's what all these verses before us explained. It is not about going into your mother's womb and then coming out again. It's not physical. But it is that our souls are, as it were, reborn. Born anew. And there is this transformation that takes place. How? How does it happen? When we look to Jesus and we look to his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. And that is what Jesus came for. And so he explains in verse 13 that no one goes up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's talking about Jesus, and in fact, he was talking about himself. And he says, well, I have come down from heaven. And that is what has happened. That is or part of the giving, right? When he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that beginning or that giving really actually began in eternity past, when that was decreed within the Trinity, that this is what will happen, this is what will take place. And then at that particular point, in that very specific moment in history, Jesus came. He came down from heaven. And that's also the hymn that we have sung this morning, where he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, and he came, and that is that amazing love. How can it be? Yes, it had happened, but Jesus, yes, did not have to come at all. He was in heaven, and all the glories, the joys, and the comforts of heaven. But then he humbled himself. He set aside for a season all of heaven's glories so that he could come and take upon him the form of a man, the form of a servant. He became like one of us. He came down from heaven. Of course, he didn't stop being God, and that's why he presently, at that point of time of saying, was in fact still in heaven. And that is that mystery of his divine nature. Well, he never stopped being God, and therefore, as part of being God, he was omniscient and omnipotent and also omnipresent. What it means is that he was everywhere all at once. But yet, at the same time, he was fully man in the form like you and me. And he was living on this earth, going through the birth, the growing, the life, and the full human experience. And the reason for that is so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins. And so he raises this example of this serpent in the wilderness. And that brings us all the way back to the book of Numbers. Where in the book of Numbers, what had happened was the people had complained, as they had many times, while they were wandering in the wilderness. And so the judgment that the Lord brought was that there were these fiery serpents that started to attack them. And these were venomous snakes. And so as they were stung, well, they were inflicted with a disease and they were about to die. And in the midst of that, they cried to Moses and they said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord. And they pleaded, may you pray for the Lord that they will take a serpent away from us. And so then Moses prayed, the Lord gave him this instruction. He says, you make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, you set it upon a pole, and you raise it up. And the requirement, the simple requirement is that anyone who looks at that serpent, just look up, that's all you need to do. That yes, you are writhing in pain on the floor, you have been bitten by that snake and you think you're about to die. But you just, by faith, listen to that instruction. That's all. The instruction tells you to look up. And everyone that is bitten, Numbers 21 tells us that when he looks upon it, he shall live. And that's what happened. Moses made a serpent of brass and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's all. Just look and you will live. And that Jesus uses then as a type of Christ, an image that foreshadowed what Jesus would do. And of course, we see the parallel. Well, Jesus is that serpent hanging on that pole. And the instruction is that whoever looks up, whoever looks to Christ, you look to Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, you shall live. Because we all know our state. We are a people that have turned away from God. We are people that are living in sin. We are a sinful, rebellious world. Yes, Jesus, yes, God created this world, but the world turned against him. And so we are all in sin, and we do not deserve this love. But yet God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, his one precious Son, the one who had been eternally the Son of God. He had always existed, but he sent this eternally begotten Son to come into this world to live and then to die that most painful, humiliating death on the cross. And Jesus is now lifted up, as it were, like that bronze serpent. And Jesus simply says, you look to the cross, you look to the one who has died for your sins, and you can be saved. That is the love of God. That is what he has given to us, so that Jesus can be there. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is that great sacrifice that was done for us. See, God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to save us, you know that. And all of us deserve this death. All of us deserve to perish, but yet he has given us everlasting life. But that came at great expense, great cost. And therein we see that love that was willing to give up for God, that relationship that he has with the Son, God the Father. And we all know the love of a parent for a child. We are willing to do anything, everything, to keep them well, keep them safe. But for a parent to give up a child to die, to be sacrificed, that is unthinkable for any one of us. Why would I do that? And no matter what is offered to us or what is at stake, we won't want to do that. It is just against every natural experience or every natural instinct in us. Why would we want to give up our child? No. But yet that's what God the Father did, because that was the only way through which we could be saved. And therein we see the love of God. We see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. That as he came to this world, it was also, as what he said earlier, at great personal cost. To come and to become like you and me. To live this life on this earth. To go through this whole human experience with one single purpose, one single objective, that he knew what was to come. That at a point of time in his life, at the age of 33, he will be tried and convicted and deemed as a criminal. Notwithstanding the fact that he alone was the only person who has ever lived to be perfect and sinless, never committed a crime at all, never even had a bad sinful thought. He was perfect. But yet he was tried and convicted and deemed to be a criminal that is deserving of a death penalty. Yes, he allowed all these things to happen. And then to suffer that most painful and humiliating death. Death at the hands of these Roman soldiers who had perfected this form of torture. to hang a person on a cross, to experience the most amount of pain possible without fainting, to prolong that pain before death. That was the form of execution that was reserved for the worst criminals. And that is what they did to Jesus. Why would he do that? It was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son to die. And to die. And for what? And the Bible says, so that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that brings us to our second thought. What else did he give us? Yes, he gave us his son. And what is the consequence, or what is the result, you may say, the benefit of having Jesus die on the cross? Well, it leads to freedom from condemnation. Freedom from condemnation. And that is what we see being explained in verse 17 and verse 18. And so Jesus goes on to explain. He says, lest you think that the coming of the Son of God or the Son of Man leads to the world being condemned. He says, no, 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 it's the very opposite. He says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Meaning to say that, you see, all of us, you know, if we do not believe in Jesus, we will perish. But it does not therefore mean that it is because Jesus came that therefore there is this distinction and there's this separation made. He says, no, you have to think of it, well, for what it really is, or you have to understand it for what it really is. What he explains is that, you see, all of us are already condemned. Right? He that believeth not on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see that? That means the condemnation did not come because Jesus came and therefore made a judgment on everyone else. No. He says, all of us are condemned already. What does that mean? The word for condemned simply actually really means to be judged. You are already judged. It is, as it were, all of us are like criminals on death row. The sentence has already been passed. We have all already committed those crimes. Crimes that deserve the death penalty. And that is what the Bible has clearly told us time and again. The wages of sin is death. Where did sin begin? It began all the way back from the Garden of Eden. That's when sin began. When Adam disobeyed that commandment, he and Eve, and took of that fruit, took of that apple, not the apple, took of that fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, you shall surely die. And that offense, that one single offense, the Bible says, for as the offense of one, in Romans chapter 5, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Right? With the fall of Adam came the fall of the whole human race. And we know that. We see the effects of that. Well, we realize that all of us are born in sin. From the earliest age, you see sinful inclinations. Even babies, toddlers, children. And sometimes we use the term, oh, that innocent child, that innocent little baby. Well, in a sense, yes, they may not have willfully or maliciously committed these things, but they are born in sin. And nobody has to teach them. From the time that they can start moving, communicating, not even with words, but with their actions, you see. You see that willful disobedience. You see deceit. You see manipulation. And once they start talking, there are lies. There are all these actions that you see in them, that sinful heart, that sinful nature. And that is the condemnation, where the Bible tells us that by the offense, by this transgression of one, and that is Adam, judgment And this condemnation came upon all men to condemnation. But yet, that same system, as it were, where one represents many, is the only way by which Jesus can save us. Because it works that way in terms of death and judgment, but that is how it works in terms of salvation as well. Because just as by the offense of one, judgment came upon many, and so by the righteousness of one, there can be the free gift that comes upon all men unto the justification of life. And that is what we call the representative principle, where Jesus can be our representative in the same way that Adam was once our representative. He fell, and all of us fell into sin. But through the righteousness of Jesus, he can bring us out of that condemnation, that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that is why, coming back to this verse here, he says, yes, anyone who believes on him, like the people in the wilderness that look to the serpent, he says, you look on Jesus, and that is what can happen. We can have that freedom from condemnation. Because otherwise, as I mentioned, all of us are prisoners on death row. We have all been tried and convicted. The judge has pronounced his sentence guilty, every single one of you, every single one of us, without exception. Have we not all told lies in our life? Have we cheated? Have we been deceitful? Have we all taken things that are not ours? Have we not in anger cursed and swore against people, harbor anger and hatred in our hearts? Have we lusted? Have we coveted? Have we had things in our hearts that are not God, and allow these things to take the place of God? We have had other gods before God. We have not worshipped God in the right way. We have taken his name in vain. We have not honored the Sabbath day. We have sinned so many times from our youth all the way until now. We have sinned. And if our life will be made plain, God is a judge. He examines your life. And he says, we have all been condemned already. We are all already in that state of condemnation. And today the law likes to say, oh, you are innocent until proven guilty. And so we maybe have the tendency to think, oh, well, you haven't proven it yet. Or how, in what way? You tell me I'm guilty. Well, we are. We are already proven guilty. And that is what the Bible clearly says here. We are already condemned. Why? Because we are in sin and we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because that is the only way, that is the only way in which we can be freed from this state of condemnation. The only way in which through sin can be dealt with is through Jesus. And that's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. That's why that sacrifice had to be made. Because what he has done, or what he did on the cross, is that he takes the punishment that we deserve. All of us are that criminal on death row. We are waiting our execution, and we are all doomed to death unless somehow clemency can be given, right? We need a pardon from this death penalty. And how does this pardon come? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world, not to condemn the world was condemned already, but that through him the world might be saved. He comes and he says, yes, all these people, they are condemned, they deserve death, but I take that penalty on their behalf. Put that death penalty upon me. And again, what an amazing sacrifice, isn't it? What an amazing sacrifice. How many of us are willing to do that? You go to the prison and you look amongst all the criminals there, you look at the charge sheet, and you ask for the one who has the worst crimes recorded against them. The very worst criminal, sentenced to life imprisonment, death penalty, and then he says, I'll do it. I'll take his place. I mean, again, that is unthinkable, unimaginable. Why would we do that? Or you instruct your son to do that. He says, go to jail. Not because you have done anything wrong. No, you have been very good. But you take the place of the worst to the most hardened criminal. I mean, that's unthinkable, isn't it? But that was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus did when he says he sent his only begotten Son to come into this world and to be condemned by the world, where the world will shout, crucify him, crucify him. And they nailed those nails into his hands and to his feet. And he received that punishment. But more than that, as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point of time, the judgment of God, not just of the world, but the judgment of God was placed upon him, the judgment for sin. Because what are the wages of death? Wages of sin, it is death, and eternity in hell. And that judgment of God was poured upon Christ as he hung on the cross. And that was the means through which we can be freed from condemnation. And that's why he says, then you believe on the Son of God, you believe in all these things that God has done and promised to you. And that is how we can be freed from condemnation. And you see, that process has already happened. Jesus has already died on the cross for our sins. And the Bible says, whosoever, anyone who believeth on him, if you believe, you understand, you receive, you accept, you entrust your life unto God, and he says, yes, I believe. Forgive me, I am a sinner, I repent of my sins. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he alone is able to pardon me. He alone is able to grant me that clemency that I can be released from this state of condemnation. The promise is yes. We might be saved. We will be saved. And that is what has been given to us also. God gave us his Son to die for our sins. He gave us this freedom from condemnation. And we are no longer condemned. We are free. We are at liberty, set free. Is that not a wonderful and a most blessed thing? And that is why we say Good Friday. Good Friday, because through what has happened, we are now free from that condemnation. It's like the gates of the prison, the bars, you know, all open. And you are now set free. That is what has taken place. That is what we have. That is what is offered to every single one of us as we hear the gospel. And perhaps we know of the burden of sin that hangs over us. And you realize, you are well aware of the fact that, yes, you are a sinner, and there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. That is why the gospel is good news. That burden can be taken away from you. We are no longer deemed guilty, but the righteousness of God is now granted to us. That's what Romans 5 tells us, as we mentioned just now. Yes, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one, that is Jesus, shall many be made righteous. And what does that righteousness look like? It is that he has led us from darkness into light. And that's the third thought, a third idea that we have here in this passage. Right, that he has given us freedom from condemnation. And how to put it another way, or to look at it from another perspective, is that he has led us out of darkness into light. From darkness into light. And that's verse 19 and verse 21. And he says, this is the condemnation, right? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, what is this all talking about? You see, Jesus is described as the light of the world. And that is one of the themes, or one of the expressions, that John in particular uses very often. And so Jesus was described as this light that shines in the darkness. He came in this world, into this world, as that light. But you see, the state of the world is that, well, we love darkness rather than light. Well, that is a picture, a description of our sins. And that is a metaphor that we see throughout the Bible. The idea of darkness as representative of that life of sin. And in many ways, we can see that. I mean, even in our own experiences, we understand the whole concept and this idea that, you know, those who are up to no good, or those who are, you know, involved in some sort of sin or some sort of clandestine activity, it is always done in the secrecy of the darkness of the night of darkness. And that is the realm of what they call the underworld, the criminals. And so the Bible takes up this idea and he says, well, that is how the world is in the state of condemnation. It is that we love darkness rather than light. And throughout the Bible describes those who are living in a life of sin as children of darkness. And that's how we have always been. We love darkness rather than light. We gravitate towards sin, and we love hiding in the darkness. That's how Ephesians describes it as well. He says, you were sometimes darkness. And there are those, what they call the deeds of darkness, the works of darkness, sin, fornication, lasciviousness, rebellion, and all these things. You know, they are categorized or classed as like darkness. But what is darkness really? I mean, in physics, you know, we start to understand this idea that, you know, darkness really is actually just the absence of light. It's the absence of light. And that darkness will be dispelled, or that darkness will be gone when light comes and light shines into that darkness. I mean, we experience it every single day. The sun goes down. And this half of the world is plunged into darkness. Yes, we have created artificial light, electricity and fire. Yes, we can illuminate things to an extent, but that's limited, right? And the sun comes up the next day, and everything now, right, is lit. Every corner, every dark shadow, It is dispelled. Why? Because darkness comes. But you see, this whole process of Jesus coming to this earth, well, is described in this way. That light has come into this world. That light shines. It's like you go to a dark room and you turn on the light. Sometimes you see that, you know, that there are certain creatures, certain insects perhaps, that love darkness, and you turn on the light, suddenly, you know, they all scatter and they all run and find the corners, they find the shadows, they find, you know, those crevices where they can run and hide into. It's almost like a picture of us. But the light of God shines, and instead of coming into the light, we run away. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they took up that fruit, what happened? They were ashamed. They realized their guilt. And in that state of guilt, they cannot stand before God. They are ashamed. And they said they realized they're naked and they went to hide. You see, if we are still in that state of sin, if we are still in that state of condemnation, yeah, we are terrified of God. We are terrified of the light, because that light reveals and exposes us. It shines upon us and we are laid bare, naked as it were, guilty and ashamed. And that is why the Bible says light is coming to the world, Christ, and the light of his word, he shines upon us, and men much rather run to the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Our deeds are evil. Why? Because everyone that hates, so everyone that does evil, everyone that lives a life of sin, we hate the light. And we will never want to come to the light. Why? Because through that light, our deeds may be reproved. Reproved, that's the idea of manifest or made known, seen. It will be exposed, as it were. That's what light does. Right, under that searchlight, under that, you know, powerful beams, and everything is laid bare, everything is clear. Under the cover of darkness, yeah, we can't see much. And everything sort of is blurry, foggy, undistinct, unclear. But when the light shines, everything is laid bare. But what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens when we believe in Jesus? Well, we no longer fear that light. Why? Because we go from being children of darkness, we become children of light. Because he, verse 21 goes on to explain, that he that does truth, he that now understands who God is, and the wonderful good news of the gospel, you will no longer run away from the darkness, run away from the light. You will come to the light. And as you come to the light, yes, your life, your deeds are laid bare the same way. And they are manifest, they are revealed, they are seen. But now you live a life for God. Your works are done, not for yourself, not to gratify your lusts, but it is done for God. And therefore you have no qualms, no fear about coming into the light, about having the word of God shine in us, through us, for us. Why? Because our deeds are wrought in God. That means they are done in God. Our deeds are now no longer deeds or works of sins. These are works of righteousness. And these are things that we are no longer ashamed of. We are proud of. We can now stand in the presence of God and revel in his brightness. He is the light of the world. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. And that is the gift that is given to every one of us who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to be in shame. We no longer have to hide and to try to sow fig leaves and cover ourselves up. No, Jesus puts his robe of righteousness upon us, and now we can stand confidently, proudly in the presence of God. And we no longer have to fear. Not fear in the sort of a terror sort of way, but we fear him in a sense now we revere him, we worship him. He is our God. And we are his children. That is the blessed and wonderful relationship that we now enter into. But not only are we freed from condemnation, we are now led into his marvelous light. And we are called children of light. Is that something that you have experienced? Is that the love that has shone in your hearts? And no longer you fear. No, the word of God is now light and life to you. It is joy and blessedness that you experience because of Good Friday. Because of the love of God who has sent his only begotten Son to free us from this state of condemnation and bring us into this marvelous light. And we no longer have to go around, as it were, in the cover of darkness, which is what was happening then to Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night because he was afraid. He came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees would think of him. He was ashamed. Jesus says, no, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to skulk around in the darkness. No, you can come into the light. And that transformation only happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. Have you experienced this love? Do you understand what it means for Jesus to come into this world, for God to send his only begotten Son, to be freed from condemnation, to have your sins washed and cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have his righteousness cover you, such that you are no longer a child of darkness, you are a child of light. You have exited that darkness, you have moved into his marvelous light. That is the love of God. That is what God has done for us. For he so loved the world. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. And the preciousness, the blessedness of what God has done for us and accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that thou will help us to fully comprehend this love. And to appreciate all that has been done for us. And that our work in our hearts this morning, if any, do not still yet fully comprehend the love of God and the blessed fellowship that we can have in coming into union with Christ, we pray that our work in our hearts this morning draws nigh unto thyself, help us to believe and repent of our sins, that we might be saved. Thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. In closing, and also